Glad to have our friends from over in Bolivia, Brother Michelson, Sister Michelson from down in Bolivia. They've been there for quite a number of years in that area. And they have, in many ways, wholly and unselfishly given their lives to world evangelism in the fields of missionary endeavors. And they come by every once in a while, stop in and visit with us on their way to going over into the place where their home is. Is that Minneapolis, brother? Minneapolis, Minnesota. They come by and they visit with us. They've got some kind of a radio operation there too that he works with. It's in the jungle areas of Bolivia. It's been a great miracle that these people have remained alive because they travel almost constantly or continually across the jungle areas and the rough terrain of Bolivia, and then they fly to and fro from here, from the States. They've been very courageous people. Matter of fact, I learned that on their last trip coming in and going back that they lost their son. He was a pilot and was looking forward to flying in Bolivia or in missionary field, and they lost him in a crash. Like, he was missing for about a week. But you know what? The amazing thing is that even though that's enough to crush them, yet it never fazed them in their dedication for God and their conquest for Christ. They just kept on anyway. It's a real pleasure to have them here with us this morning. They're very fine people. Glad to see Keith and the family in church. Also, there's a number of others this morning that has been out for a while. And glad to see you in church. I see Raymond M's down from Marysville. I think Sister Wawana has been down for a number of days. But Raymond, every time they get a chance, they come down to be with us. And we're certainly glad to have them here. Appreciate them being in service with us. Thank God for every one of you. And we give honor to all. The Bible said giving honor to all and double honor. We give double honor to them that labor in the gospel. The Bible said esteeming them very highly for their work's sake, those that labor in Christ and those that are active in the Lord Jesus, then we give double honor unto you as great dignitaries of God and as great people that the world has never recognized. And with all of the esteeming and privileges of the world of celebrities that is in this natural world, there is nothing that can be compared with the beauty and radiance of eternal gods. People that are Christians are gods, and them that labor in the gospel are great leaders, whereas the Bible said God hath made them kings and priests that shall rule and reign throughout eternity. As the kings of the earth that will rule and reign over the heritage of God to bring the glory of God into the great pyramid city, to the great Lord of lords and King of kings, as those kings and lords come to offer worship and praise and salutation from the nations and from the people, it's going to be a glorious thing, because they will come to a Lord of Lords and they will come to the God of gods, the King of kings. Even the 24 elders, which are kings that sit round about the throne of God, they with regularity throw their crowns down before the throne to worship and to give him glory. Thou alone, O God, are worthy to receive honor and glory and power, majesty, wisdom, riches. But anyway, we're giving double honor to those that labor in the gospel, and it's good to be here. The Bible said, ye are gods. Jesus said, have I not called ye gods? Ye are gods. And God is something that can't die. It lives eternally, on and on and on. And among those that are out in the world, which the Bible calls beasts, Those that are out in the world are beasts, and some of them brute beasts made to be taken and burned. Whereas they are beasts, we are their masters through Christ our Lord, and they are beasts. All they know to do is eat and drink. And as I say a lot of times, they are not self-sufficient, nor do they have the ability of the good understanding to do what is right. As a matter of fact, they are blind and they don't even see when good comes. They never even see it. They're creatures of intellectual reasoning, which the Bible calls darkness. And they're relative to the tree of knowledge. They sprang forth from that tree of knowledge. They're relative to the tree of knowledge and they are in total darkness. And they do not see the good that cometh. Whereas the Bible says there's none good but God. They don't see the goodness of God, but you're not that way. The veil has been rent at Calvary, the dark veil of intellectual human concept and beast reasoning has been taken away from you, and you see the light of the living God, and you are not children of darkness that day should come upon you unawares, but you are children of light, and ye should know the way of God and know when the coming of the Lord is near at hand. So, being gods and being enlightened to the wonderful things of Christ, then we pity those that are without because they're nothing more than beasts. And I say this so often, with a beast, he doesn't know anything except what you teach him. Through the tutoring of the college and the schools and the abilities of mankind, they're awarded different kind of degrees, and these things are given to them by one another. The Bible said, therefore, measuring themselves by themselves, they're not wise. Seeking honor one of another, they have not the honor that comes from God. But in this, when we see those things, then we realize that they are helpless beasts that are to be pitied. And those people, as we look upon them, we know that they can only do what they've been taught. I say this so often, a dog can only hand you his paw. You know, you pat his paw. Say, give me your paw, or roll over, or whatever, a horse to him. You say, stand up, or roll over, and that's all those people can do. That's all they've been taught. They have to work according to the program of their minds. They've been programmed by intellectual powers just to do those things, and that's all they know. They're like a machine that goes to their office or goes out into the world on their job, and that's all they know to do. See, you're not like that. You are creative. You have the ability to create, the ability of great power, like is Joshua, to stop the sun, make the moon stand still, the power to open the Red Sea, as Moses did, to open up the earth, the power to heal, the power to do great things, even as saviors. God hath made you saviors, as the Bible said that he would bring up upon the mount saviors, and he hath made you saviors like your Savior Jesus, again, who is the chief Savior of all saviors. He hath made you saviors, saying, I have made you saviors of those that are without, that ye should pray as priests interceding for those that are without, that God may grant repentance unto them. And that God heareth not a sinner's prayer according to the scripture, then you have to make intercession as those that are heard of God. Standing between God and the people in the absence of the body of Jesus Christ, inasmuch as you are his body and bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, at his absence, interceding and pleading the cause, praying that God will grant repentance to them that are without, that cannot get in touch with God, that God may through you get to them or confront them in some way that he may catch their attention. So then the Bible said, if you know that if you convert a man or woman, you have saved a soul from hell. Once they're converted through your talk and your activity, then they will automatically be saved. So then there's but one Savior, and that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, whose members ye are in particular. Therefore, ye are the body of that one Savior, going as limbs out from a tree, even the tree of life, that you might bear the fruits of the Spirit or the fruits of life to them that are without. Ye are not as animals. Ye have the powers of understanding, for God hath made ye gods. And people don't have to indoctrinate you. The Bible said everyone that's born of the Spirit of God is already of a good understanding. And they said to Jesus, how is it you know letters never having learned? But because of the Spirit of God, it said, it shall be upon him and make him of a quick understanding. And this shall be the fear of the people towards you when you enter into Canaan, God said to the Israelites. That once you enter into Canaan, they will be afraid of you because of your knowledge and your great wisdom and your great understanding. And even Stephen's, the Bible said they could not compete with Stephen's in the sense of his reasoning, because they beheld his face as that of an angel, and the Bible said the wisdom by which he spake they could not withstand it. So then you have a lot to be thankful for this morning. Your great and mighty gods have great and mighty ability. Therefore you should be kind and tender toward them that are without, understanding their insufficiencies and their inability, for they are to be pitied. And all they have is this temporal life, the temporal things of this life, and the love of the world within their heart, which shall pass away as they pass away with it. But ye that do the will of God have eternal treasures, and ye abide forever. God is so good. Truthfully, they that are interested in the things of God, they want to know more about Jesus. They, as the world said, could care less when it comes to knowing more about the world. You know, in my lifetime, I've been fortunate. Through Christ, he has made me to understand many things. Whereas when you're born of God and the Spirit of Christ begins to work within you, then wisdom begins to come to you. The Bible said that wisdom searcheth out witty inventions, in that the Spirit of God is upon the Christian and makes him of a quick understanding. He learns many things that other people do not know, even things that they cannot get a hold of in the colleges and in the schools. But I've been privileged to know about many things in my lifetime concerning human anatomy, concerning science. Paul said falsely science, so called. That is, the word science means knowledge, the knowledge of this world, or the knowledge of physics, or the knowledge of whatever, astronomy. God will bless you and let you understand all of that without any problem. And the world of chemistry, he'll open it to you. And you can understand the wonderful, wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. That is to say, those things that are taught by the powers and faculties of the world, Jesus makes allowance for that. He gives you all of that plus. But then from that, as you use that as a natural foundation, you spring forth into the great wonderfulness of God, the things of heaven, those things that eyes have never seen and ears have never heard. And those things that people who are even at the greatest peak of understanding in the world have never known about. For the Bible said God has placed these things abundantly and above all that we're able to ask or think. Therefore, the greatest theologians and men that are knowledgeable, such as professors and whatever, have never had an inclination of this great, wonderful thing. But to you, even as babes, the Bible says that God hath made it revelation unto you, as unto babes, such as will learn. Therefore, we're encouraged by the overseer of the Gentile church, even Paul the Apostle, the one that came to get the bride for Christ. We're encouraged by him to pray. Inasmuch as he had the revelation of Jesus Christ, he says unto you, and I pray that we might receive the spirit of revelation. This should be the prayer of the church. The church should be constantly praying for the spirit of revelation, because there is no translation into the other world. There is no way to revelate and transformate or translate into the other dimension or into the other world. unless you have that spirit of revelation. Therefore, Paul said, I would that I could speak unto you as unto spirituals, but seeing that you're babes in Christ, I can't do it. Therefore, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby until you do get to the place to where you're considered to be, as the Bible refers to it, the strong. For the meat is for the strong, they are by reasoning, exercise their senses, and that to be able to discern between good and evil. So, he said, when I bring Zion again, they'll all see eye to eye, speak the same thing, walk hand in hand, not break ranks, and he said, they'll be able to differentiate to the point that they will understand the meat of the word. So we pray that God will give us the meat of the word. We pray that we will get the spirit of revelation, for Paul, who received it, was translated or transformated by mind. He said, whether in my body or out of my body, he said, I can't tell. But I know of a certain man, and he referred to the other and not himself, which was really Paul. He referred to that man as being one that was caught up into the third heaven and saw things that was not permissible for him to speak. And then he spoke of his much revelation. Even the greatest powers and dignitaries of that day, they literally marveled at Paul. I mean, they literally marvel. The great men of that day, they said unto Paul, they said, Paul, much learning hath made thee mad. You're such a man of understanding and ability that even the great rulers of your day, they can't understand, they can't cope with you. And you've just studied so much until you've gone crazy, you've lost your mind. But then he spoke back to them and he said, no, this thing wasn't done in a corner, and I'm not beside myself. If I am, then it's for Christ. And when he spoke to men like Festus, he said, oh, noble Festus. He spoke of him and after this order, in giving respect and honor to them who honor is due to be given, he said, I know that thou art expert in the answering of questions and judging things, as he spoke to some of these great men. He recognized their office, and being a heavenly dignitary, he had great respect for their positions in life. And likewise, they had great respect for Paul, but Paul was such a great power, such a great understanding, until there was no one that could compete with him and understand him. Thus he was chosen as the great vessel of God to bear the light to the ends of the world, that is, as the light unto the Gentiles, even Christ himself, saying that it pleased God that Christ should show forth in his life. Same thing with you, ye are the body of Christ, members in particular, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Ye are the temples of God, even the temples of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Spirit dwells in you. The writer said this heavenly treasure is in your earthen vessel. It's been given to you. For from the time the revelation came at Calvary or in Paul's day, he said, now is made known to the church, unto the church, the manifold wisdom of God, even that heavenly treasure that is in heavenly places has come down to dwell in earthen vessels. So this morning, even though you may not recognize your greatness and you may not recognize your potentiality and your ability, you may not understand how great and how mighty you are in the sense of potentiality. Inasmuch as you are a babe, many of you, and you are undeveloped substance, undeveloped. But after the great process, after God does what he's going to do, then you're going to shine so bright. Just one of you. The Bible teaches that the sun will refuse to give its light forever. When one son of God or daughter of God is manifested, one great light comes forth. After that, the Bible teaches that the sun will hang its head in shame and never, never, never again shine anymore. Today it shines proudly, as we say, because it's the most powerful light in the universe in that sense as to our world. But it'll hang its head in shame and never shine anymore. The candle power of it will cease to be. For all of the little candles are lit one by one of the body of Jesus Christ, inasmuch as the Bible said that the spirit of man within a man is the candle of the Lord within the inward parts, searching out the inward parts. God has lit the little candle. He's the light of the world. He came into the world as the old lamplighter, and he lit the little candles along the way. And when we all get together, that great candle power, that great light will be so mighty, so mighty, that it will be the light of the world. Let me say this before we sing another song. The Bible speaks of the latter house light being great, much greater than that of the former house. The former house that housed God in the earth was a reflection, which was the Jew, God within the veil, showing forth from within the veil. It was a light, and a tremendous light that has reached even unto the ends of the earth, in the sense of the light being so renowned. But it hath no light, no power, brightness, no glory, in that the latter light excels in such a great way. So then ye are not the veil light, ye are those that will be unveiled, and the great light of God within you. It will not show forth in typical ways, types and shadows, such as allegoric things that Paul spoke of. That is to say, things that are typical or pointing to something that is to come. Paul said, not the shadow, but the very thing itself, or that is in the Old Testament, it was not the very thing itself, it was the shadow, showing forth, that is the light, showing forth, coming from within, in that God veils himself in darkness, that is to say, our intellectual reasoning, our intellectual darkness. God, who is a great spirit that cannot be seen, comprehended, nor felt in any way, except through Christ Jesus, which is the Word, then that God has made himself known unto us through divine precipitation of what we call shadows, that is the act of creation. And we recognize that somewhere there's a supremacy, there's a great God, there's a mighty power that's penetrating the veil as the dewdrops of the morning or as the early morning mist coming to us. We get it little by little. We perceive God, the great life, the great light, until we develop a natural understanding and we comprehend our surroundings and our immediate environment, which is our world, that to which we are confined because of our reasoning, our thinking. But then comes the great light of the evening time, even the church of the living God, the greater light, which is not the former Jew of the early house, but of the latter house, in that you're God's tabernacle. God, the great light, springing forth within you to glorify you, to bring you to the ultimate of his glory, to make you perfect even as he is perfect, and holy even as he is holy. So then that great light coming forth from within, that great power of God, it changes your outer form and image as it transfigures it into the glory of that which was seen by those that was there on the mount when Jesus appeared in glory with Moses and Elijah. So seeing this great light as it comes forth from within and seeing this great glory, then it exhales that of the law, and that is the house of grace. And it is so wonderful, the wisdom is so great and so mighty, even unto the heavenly places. You're growing up into the fullness of God, into the head of Jesus, which is the head of the church. Therefore, we're all baptized into one body, which means one membership, which means it makes us one flesh, even flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, the church. We're baptized into this by one spirit, even his spirit. And if you have not his spirit, you're not a member of that body. Therefore, you're not part of a church. Though religious, we might belong to churches. We might do certain things, but that does not make us a Christian nor part of the body of Jesus. So then, if we are part of this body, then that great light through the justification of his works at Calvary, it shows forth freely through us by the gift of God. It shows forth through us to bring us to that glory, that wonderful, glorious, penetrating light that made Stephen's face to shine, made Moses' face to shine, that there will break forth, and that wisdom makes a man's face to shine, that there will break forth through the shadows of our intellectual reasoning. For once we see, then we know. Once we know, then we can believe. Once we know, we comprehend, we believe. And we have seen our natural environment. And as children, we've come up in the midst of it. We've seen it. We've studied it in school. We've understood it. We've comprehended it. We know what a tree is. We know the body of the tree. We know what a bird is. We know what human physics is composed of. And on and on and on, we've comprehended. But those that are beasts, those that are of the world, they cannot excel beyond that confining barrier. They cannot get over into the other dimension, into the other world, into the other realm, because they don't have another mind. And a person's world consists of the sovereignty of their own thinking and believing. And whatever they think, whatever they believe, that's all they are. They can only believe what they think, and they can only think what has been made known to them. Therefore, they are subjects of that world. They are under the powers, rulers, and magistrates of them that rule over them. But when a person excels in the sense they take on the mind of Jesus, they go into another world. There is no possible way that you can do that except through Christ. I'm the door, he said. You can't get into that world except through Jesus. There's no way. It has the ability to transformate us in that it created us. It has the power to take us into another dimension. It has the power to heal us in that God sent forth his word and healed us. He healed the people by faith in his word. He has saved us by his word, Jesus Christ, the one that was made the word of God in the earth. He created all things by the word of God, and without the word of God, the Bible said, without him was not anything made that is made. And all things that are made consist by him. They were made for his pleasure and by him, and for him was they made. So then when we speak of this great excelling light, this transformating light, we're not referring to the cosmic light that is around us, the electrical currents, the atomic particles. We are not referring to that. Though our body thrives off of that, and without that we die, without the sun power to administer this to us, without the powers of transmission from the elements, from the environment of our surroundings, of the spheres above us, we couldn't exist. But then on the other hand, when you are born again, you can excel beyond that barrier, just as Shepard excelled as the astronaut, broke into outer space, making a door as the Shepherd Christ did into the other world. So then now we can travel into that other world. And we can go into that great, wonderful dimension, into that great, wonderful mind of Christ and those heavenly treasures, the wisdom of God in heavenly places, as Paul did. We might not be able to speak it to some people because they don't understand. It was not seasonal then to speak it at all, and it's not seasonable even today to some people. They don't understand. They get confused, as the great rulers of Paul's day did. But I'm simply saying that we can go into that place, but the world cannot excel. They cannot go beyond that point of no return. They cannot get over that great barrier. They can't do it. Their human reason will not allow them to do it. And let me say this to you right hurriedly this morning. This is the very reason why the Bible says that ye are to consider your bodies to be dead by the body of Jesus Christ that was buried and alive by the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the new world. That is, the Jesus going down and the Christ coming up. Not knowing him anymore after the flesh, as the fleshly Son of God, but as the resurrected Christ, which is the true and the living God of all mankind. He was delivered to Calvary because I offended. He was raised from the grave because there came forth a justification. Therefore, for my offense was he delivered. Having been delivered for my offenses and raised again for my justification, I live because he is alive and I am justified in the sight of God. The truth of that is that a human body came forth out of the grave. As sin come upon one man under condemnation, even the first man, Adam, so then it was just necessary that one man live right and all men receive the glory and blessings and privileges of his labor. So then sin came by one man unto death, it has reigned unto death, so has life come by one man, even Christ Jesus, to reign unto life. And that is the justification, or the proof in that he came forth from the grave to live forevermore, sitting at the right hand of the Father, to be the head of all powers and principalities, whether in heaven or in earth or beneath the earth. Now, this is why the Jews didn't understand when Jesus came. They could not understand. There was no way that they could understand. They said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That is the kingdom of David that was taken away, rudely taken away by the Babylonian powers. Will you restore it? They knew that it had fallen. The empire had fallen. The beautiful building that Solomon had built had fallen. God had warned them that it would fall. It was fallen. And he said, if you don't obey me, it will fall. As long as it stands, it shall come to pass that anybody looking in that direction, praying, will be heard by God, because it was a symbol of the body of the Lord Jesus. Daniel prayed 3 times a day, looking in the direction of that great temple. Fallen. It had fallen. And then it was prophesied that I will return in the last day, saith God, and build up the fallen down house of David, which was the great temple of Solomon. Whose temple ye are, bodily members in particular. Lively stones built up into a holy priesthood, even my habitation for the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, in that it's a pyramid city. In this, the Jews wanted to know if they were going to have their natural restoration, which Jesus had said would come. They thought it was time for it, and it was time for it. He was ready. Their king was ready, but they were not ready. Therefore, it was deferred. Solomon said, deferred hope sickeneth the heart. They were sickened in the sense that it was deferred because of their lack of development. Such is the case today. The Lord would come soon, but we have to be ready. So then there's coming a millennium and a restoration. Revelation 19 will bring it. But at the same time, that fallen empire that went into Babylon, way back there, that fallen empire, way back as far as 975 BC, it will be restored. It hasn't been restored. It will be restored. But whereas there's a natural restoration of the natural Jew body of flesh and bone to the Jesus whom they rejected when Pilate wrote over the cross the inscription, the King of the Jews, thus killing their own head, their bodily members died. But at the same time, there is a Christ on the other side of Calvary. There was 2 thieves, one on the right and one on the left, one to rejection to show that God had turned his back on Jesus in the sense of him becoming our sin, esteeming him smitten of God, bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. The Bible said, by whose stripes we're healed, in that we, as like sheep, all of us have gone astray, and every man has turned to his own way, looking to his own quarter for his own gain. Thus he has laid upon us the iniquity of us all. But on the other side, there was a received person, even Christ, showing the justification of the thief, those that he had received. Even to Christ, which was to dwell in heaven, which means in the Spirit at the Father's right hand. That's why the Bible said to you and I, ye are not of this world, I've chosen you out of this world. I've hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, unto or until the restoring or restoration of all things, which is the millennium. That is the restoration of natural things. That's why he said to you in the book of Revelation, rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. For ye are not of the world, I've chosen ye out of the world. Wherever I am, there my servant is also. So the Jews said, "Will you restore the kingdom?" He said, "It's not given unto you to know that time. That is placed within my Father's power." But see, they didn't understand when he looked at them and he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." Said, "If it was," he told Pilate, said, "my servants would fight." Said, "But my kingdom's not of this world, therefore we don't fight, because the weapon of our warfare is not carnal, as it is nation against nation. We have no part in that. But our warfare is powerful, even to the casting down of strongholds, the pulling down or casting down of imagination, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ." That is to say, for me to forsake all of my ways and ideas, all of my ambitions, all that I am in the world, all that I ever was, all that I'll ever be, that I might just be the glorious body of the Son of God, that my treasures might be in heaven, that my conversation might be in heaven. Where the treasure is, there is your heart. There shall it be also. Let your conversation be holy. Let it be in heaven. Talk about heavenly things. Thinking about him, how often? Every thought. Praying, how often? Praying always, that you might be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. Not having the love and desire of the world in you, for if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. But having the love of God and desiring the heavenly eternal things, the things that will not perish. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." It wasn't the Jesus talking. It was the Christ saying, "Not I that doeth the works, but my Father within me, he's the one that doeth the works." So the Christ spoke and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. I'm going to the Gentiles in the body of Paul the Apostle. I'm going to take for myself, even Christ, I'm going to take for myself a bride. It's going to be a spirit body, a mystical body. The world won't recognize it. It'll be a rejected stone so far as the body is concerned, or the natural part of man is concerned. Human anatomy, they won't look on that with any favoritism, in that Jesus was a man despised, rejected, acquainted with sorrow. No beauty that any should desire. They'll be the rejected, and all the beauty will be taken away. They won't have any worldly beauty as being striking and adorable and desirable to the world. That beauty will be taken away. I made mention the other night of Snow White and the witch, the bewitching world, Paul said, who hath bewitched you. As they look into the mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all? And I say this so often, with their powder and their paint and their makeup and all their worldly attire of dressing, worldliness and their sparkle and their dazzle and their prestige and degrees and all these things, that mirror of life answers back. It must answer truthfully. It answers back. Thou art the fairest of them all, the bewitching world. But see, when God made the world, it was beautiful. He made it as the garden. He so loved it in its glorious condition without sin that he gave his only begotten Son to die, to redeem it once it was taken away from his control, to redeem it, to restore it, to bring it back to that garden condition out in the millennium. God did that, so it was beautiful. It could ask the question, who is the fairest of them all? And people that came forth were ignorant. They were unlearned, just simple farmers. People that love God, doing the things that come natural. God blessed it because he loves to see people industrious. He loves to see them do those wonderful, marvelous things. That pleases him for Adam to care for the garden, tend the garden, and the fruits to come forth and everybody be happy and nobody be under the bondage of charge in the sense of the debt that they cannot afford to pay. They can have everything freely, even as he says, let whosoever will come and partake of the waters of life freely. God loves to see this, but Satan perverting it, then comes knowledge. When the tree of knowledge intervenes and man becomes a creature of knowledge, then life becomes a wilderness because he knows right and wrong. Satan said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt become as gods, knowing good and evil. So, becoming as gods, they knew good and evil. But he didn't tell them that life consists of righteousness, and that the righteousness is of the law of God, and that no human being can perform the righteousness, in that there's no justification by the law. And the Bible said, by the law shall no flesh be justified. And I say this again, even Jesus was not justified by the law, though he kept every jot and tittle. Whereas the Bible emphatically states there's no justification by the law. No flesh should be justified by the law. Jesus being flesh could not be justified by the law. That's why the Bible said, great is the mystery of the great spirit, even godliness or God. He that is manifested in the flesh, even in the body of his own son, Jesus Christ. And then being justified, not by the flesh, but in the spirit, that he might be our example. We who are justified by God's great spirit. So it's not beautiful anymore. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? You're not fair anymore. You're intellectually warped up in your mind. You've intellectually perverted the way of God. You have intellectually separated yourselves. The Bible said, through your sensual powers, having your human senses, the five senses of control that's in the body, you have sensually, through your passions and reasoning, feelings, human desires, your ego, you have separated yourself from the glory of the living God and from the wonderfulness of God and from the protection of Christ, even the life that's presented to us through the works of Christ. You've separated your body through your zeal. The Bible said, as it is written, thy zeal, the zeal of thine house, even your body. Your own ambition said, it has eaten me up. I don't have any place in your life. So then, you have perverted the way of the Lord. You perverted it. Therefore, you know to do good, and you cannot do good, because there is no goodness except God. They said, good master, what must we do? He said, there's none good but God. All of my works is the Father of goodness within me. My justification is the Father of goodness within me. There is no flesh good. I'm only in the image of sinful flesh to condemn it and prove that there is nothing to the flesh, and that the flesh profiteth nothing. That the world that I come from is spirit. The world I go back to is spirit. The thing that created you was spirit. So that the things which do appear was not made by the things which are seen, Paul said, but rather by the invisible. Even God, the invisible God, Paul said, whom I worship with my spirit. That's why he said, I would that you be spiritual. So then the translation of my spirit into the marvelous kingdom of God must come by faith. For God hath translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God, leaving death of the spirit far behind, which means separation of my spirit from God, leaving only the sleep of the body for me to cope with. In that the Bible said, we pass from death unto life because we believe God. Even the second death, the lake of fire, we passed over that. Our spirit can never die. It can never go into the lake of fire, which is called the second death. But the sleep of the body is still here. But God has so loved us, he hath given us a righteousness, a godliness, that can cause us to excel and not have to sleep. Lazarus sleepeth, I go to awake him. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep. There's coming a mystery, a revelation, an understanding, a comprehension, and death will be conquered and be over. And you'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Not have to die, not have to go into the grave, not have to be put in the cemetery. You're going to get this great revelation, this great understanding, this great message at the end of the way, just before the consummation of the world. And that God has shortened the days for the elect's sake, lest there wouldn't be any flesh spared. He hath given us this great power of preservation, that he might have some flesh spared. In this great transformating power, I have translated into the great kingdom of God by faith in the Spirit to never die. My spirit therefore dwells in heaven. My body is dead, but the body of Jesus Christ, even at Calvary, Paul said, having been baptized into his death, I have now put on the flesh and bone of Jesus Christ. That is, in the foreknowledge of God, he never sees me anymore as that which I was, the depraved one and the beast that has in the past been misled by the tree of knowledge, but rather he sees me as the resurrected Christ in a finished product, even the change, the Thessalonian change of Paul, which will come to pass in that day, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from mortality to immortality, from this corruptible to incorruptible, and from this terrestrial to celestial. He sees me as that finished product. He never sees the pilgrimage of my life, of the shortcomings and the mistakes and the errors that I make. He never sees one of them. The Bible said, God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus at Calvary. Therefore, having been perfected forever, he said, having been made perfect once and for all by the body of Jesus, sanctified by the faith which is in Christ, we have this wonderful eternal life that was given us in the foreknowledge of God. Peter said, being elect by foreknowledge. This was given us in the foreknowledge of God and brought to light at Calvary, revealed through the sufferings of Christ, that it might be preached to the church ages, to the people that was coming, that they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have eternal life. Not as works, in that the Jews sought it by works. The Bible said they stumbled at that stone. Even the stone that he said he would lay in Zion that would become the stumbling stone of offense, saying that whosoever believeth on him should not be ashamed. And telling us that if we fall on that stone, we can be broken. We won't be hard-hearted, but if that stone falls upon us, it will grind us to powder. So then in the divine comprehension of the enlightenment of our understanding, comprehending the heights, the depths, and the width, the Bible teaches that we are translated by our spirit, his spirit. Our spirit is translated into eternal existence and another dimension. Our minds are transformated, an instantaneous translation of our spirit into the Spirit of God, into the kingdom of God, which comes to us as the blood was applied down in Egypt. And then a gradual transformating of our mind from glory to glory by the renewing of our minds, which takes the entire pilgrimage of our lifetime from glory to glory. This of our minds, the transformation of our minds, in that the Bible should be therefore transformed by the renewing of your minds to prove that which is good and acceptable to God. And then the last, which is called the transfiguration of our bodies, of this that appeared in glory on the mount with Moses and Elijah, the last phase of the operation, the threefold meaning and blessing of God in Christ to humanity. The body being changed, for the Bible teaches that we will be changed, transfigured at the sounding of the last trump, if we have this innermost working of the Holy Spirit within us, that is our spirit having been translated into the Spirit of Christ. You can know this by the love of the world or the love of God that will dwell within you. The hunger and thirst of natural things or the hunger and thirst of spiritual things. Therefore, you differentiate between the twins, Jacob and Esau, Cain and Abel, the bondschild and the free, one to the bondage of the beggarly elements of the world that cannot escape, that cannot excel beyond that point, that degree of no return. God has decreed a certain place, certain thing. You can't go beyond that. He has decreed that the ocean cannot overrun its bounds. And when the waters come rushing in, the moon comes up. And the Bible said, here is your proud wave state, according to his decree. Thou shalt die in the day that thou eatest of the tree. He hath decreed, because you have eat of the tree of knowledge, and you feed from the branches of that tree of many members in the earth, because of that intellectual feed, and he hath decreed that ye shall die and not live beyond that day. 1,000 years is a day with God, a day is 1,000 years. We say this so often, no man ever lived beyond that. The millennium brings the restoration and gives us a complete day to show the restoration, the correction, and the lifting of the curse of death. And then after that day, it is circumcised in that the veil is taken off and it becomes the celestial world with the brightness of the appearing of the Ancient of Days, whose coming forth transfigures and translates, transformates everything that is existent, to glorify, to preserve forever, that it never be lost or contaminated again. But I said this, and I'm going to say these few words here and change the order of the service. The Jews didn't understand. They said, will you? Are you our king? Can we really believe that? And then the Christ from within bypassed the Jesus without. To this extent, he answered back and said, I am a spirit. My world is spirit. My kingdom is spirit. I go to seek myself a bride. And yet not bypassing Jesus, the Father within, in that All things is done by Jesus and through Jesus. But to the extent that the flesh was to die and be taken away from them, they had rejected their king. They were not ready for their king. He was not to come back until after the tribulation period of Jacob passing through the fire, God purging Israel for their foolishness and the rejection of the king, and not to come back till Revelation 19 to establish the kingdom, to bring forth that one restorated day. So the Jews were confounded. They could not understand. Here, a people that had been the proud heritage of God, as we would say in our own intellectual terms, they had suddenly become lost, cut off, rejected. Their world had come to an end. Peter said, yeah, the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. That dimension had ended, even as the dimension of Noah's day. It had ended, and they had not been able to see it. And here stood another people now, even a glorious people on the other side of Calvary that was not under the confinement of the law, the jurisdictional powers of the law, the judgment of that which was sin. They were not to receive the devastating blow of judgment that would completely destroy them and do away with them. They were God's justified people that was not in the earth, that had been chosen out of the earth by Christ, that was dwelling in heaven, even another people in another dimension, another nature, another functioning, another government, another treasure. This one to be eternal, this one to be preserved forever. As the Lord said, as the Father said to Jesus, like a garment, you'll take the old and fold it up and lay it away. And this he did by his body, seeing that the law is folded up and taken away. That sinful body being smitten at Calvary, folded up and laid away. So the new dimension came, the new people came, the new kingdom. That is the next dimension of his great work. You are those people. The first heaven has passed away. Even the old heaven, which was God among the Jews and the kingdom of God within humanity, among the Jews in Canaan, as David and Solomon ruled, choosing a people out of a people. And that heaven passed away with Calvary. And then there came a second heaven. And this second heaven is seen in Revelation 12, where the woman with her feet on the moon that America symbolizes right now, having put the footprints on the moon, and the red dragon that communism symbolizes right now, through the race for conquest, having laid there at the woman's feet, being at the moon also in the astronaut powers. The red dragon and the man-child at this time being caught up, even the man-child being caught up, which is the church, being born at this time, this great third dimension, not of the first mind, which is a world and a sovereignty or a kingdom. Not of the second mind, which is of a world, a sovereignty or kingdom. But of the third mind, even the mind of God, the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. For one mind, one world is man's mind. And one world is angelic minds, which has to do with Lucifer. And one world is the mind of God, even Christ. And the second mind came in at Calvary. The second world came in at Calvary. The second sovereignty came in at Calvary. Because the first one had been rejected, even man's mind of plowing the fields and planting the corn. There came forth the next world. The world that we're speaking of now, the woman was in that world in Revelation 12. Even between heaven and earth, where Satan's kingdom is, the angelic mind, having passed from a man's mind to an angelic mind, something that supersedes the planting of a cornfield, the comprehension of a brook and a river, a tree, a bird. Going into the interior, the world of knowledge, Satan's realm, the tree, crossing over that intellectual realm, the danger, the world of danger, the pitfall, the slime pits, where the serpents bit them as they came out of Egypt. Egypt being that that relates to the natural world of man's garlic and onions. Coming over that wilderness of intellectual reason, trying to get to Canaan, which is the mind of Christ. Coming over the Red Sea is the blood that Jesus spilt at Calvary to purge us. and Lucifer, even Pharaoh being swallowed up in that end that he cannot come beyond that, and the world cannot get beyond that. But those that go into Satan's realm with their brilliance, whereas the Bible said some have never known the depths of Satan, these get into the depths of Satan. Coming into that realm, they become powerless. Whereas the Bible said the serpent has climbed up into the upper lintel, and then in the upper places, that in the places, that is, in the places of judgment, even the places of judges and whatever, there are rulers of corruption that have powers and dominion over the lesser powers. So then they are men of Satan, and they are the supreme rulers and kings of Satan, just as we will be rulers of God that will rule over his heritage in the millennium of the world to come. So seeing that there is that world that is natural, we think of a primitive world of stone, man's stone age, and then there comes the world of mechanics, man's intellectual age, which is a wilderness, mechanic springs and parts that you can't ever keep together. And then the going over of that world of confusion and problems to the world of electronics, to that which is components that can be fit together that you can get a little service out of, that's not a wilderness, that's controlled and is usable by electrical impulses, which relates back to the spirit and the new thing, the new people, going into another world. So then the second realm, the second world setting at Calvary, people entered into that, and the Catholic powers took over and set up a great dominion, a religious dominion that is reached around the world, the priesthood dominion of the intercourts, and that the outer courts was no longer there of the Old Testament teachings. But the intercourts where the priests come in, even Aaron and his sons, not the innermost courts of the holies of holies where the Ark of the Covenant was, beyond the veil, which was the third, but the second realm, because of Aaron and his son, the priesthood of Catholic powers that God has ordained in the earth, those religious powers that has reached even to America, the Protestants, which are a branch of that tree, and those that have not received Christ as the wonderful name of the Son of God and redemption and the real righteousness of Christ, those that are not true Christians, which are considered the daughters of the harlot, even to this world, even America called the New World. The Old World, Jerusalem, it was left behind with the New Testament. Then the Second World, Rome, the powers that spread out the wilderness. And then from that, the New World, even the Third World, America, religious world typical of that great, wonderful world to come. One great world now, the Second World in the millennium, the restoration. The Third World, the unveiled millennium, which is the great celestial New Jerusalem coming down to sit upon the new earth. So then in this, a man's body, soul, and spirit, we see the great three-dimensional working. The tree with its bark, with its heart, and with the body between the heart and the bark, we see the three-dimensional working of God, the three in one. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that is in Christ Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead, all in one. We see this in everything we look at, and I say this in real simplicity sometimes, something that even the children can understand. There is a table setting, three things. Usually, there's a plate, there's a cup, there's a saucer. And for the utensils, there's the knife, there's the fork, there's the spoon. And if we went on and on and on and on, we see a house with a foundation, with its walls, and with its top. We see an automobile with its frame, with its motor, its power of the engine, and then we see the body. Everything is the same. We see in a home a father, a wife, and children. We see in the heavens, and that the Bible teaches that the nature teaches us, and the heavens declare his handiwork. We see the sun, we see the moon, we see the stars. Always in everything, that great, wonderful life of God. So I said that to say this. There is another dimension. That dimension took place right after Calvary. It is not accounted for until after the coming of the Lord. Thessalonians change, which is called the rapture, the translation. It is not accounted for until then. But there were some people at Calvary, chosen in Christ, These people was the third dimensional people that went into the third world. As the Jews went out, the second came in, the religious world. And with the going out of the second, even the Catholic powers, the religious powers, the religious format of today, with the going out of that comes a real God people. People that Paul spoke to like this, and I would that you were spiritual. Not flesh. That is born of flesh is flesh. But being born of the Spirit, he said, you are quickening spirits. Even as Jesus, the second man Adam, the head, the mystical head, the Spirit, that's the head of the spiritual members, even the church. This God, this Christ, shall suddenly appear within his temple. This Christ, this God, whose temple ye are, and all of the world shall come and kneel before you and know that he's loved you. Paul said they glorified God within me, and that they could glorify God in none other, because God will be nowhere but in his saints. Though above you, through you, and in you, to the extent of your glory and brightness, that will shine to the ends of the earth, as the lively stones of that great city, who Jesus is the chief capstone, of whom Jesus is the chief capstone. So then, in this great world, we dwell in heaven. The second dimension of it, seen in Revelation 12, as where the church is right now, before the recognition, in that the body of the church dwells in heaven. The woman was in the second realm. That's where your body is now from Calvary, the second realm, the religious part. But in that the body profiteth nothing, the flesh profiteth nothing, justification is by the Spirit. Then the third dimension are those that are quickening spirits that dwell in heaven. These are those that have the mind and understanding of God. These are the gods of the earth. And they will change these bodies to where these bodies will be eternal. They have the power to do it at any time they believe, as Enoch did, translated by faith that he should not see death. Now, that is the third realm. That is the man-child caught up to the throne, and the woman was left in the second realm, the book of Revelation. When grace lifted, I spoke to you about the eighth chapter of the book of Revelation, the blood come off of the seat of atonement. All of a sudden, the second realm was over, even as the first realm was over at Calvary. 4,000 years of the first realm, 2,000 years, it'll go to the catching up from Calvary, which is the second realm, and 1,000 years of the millennium for the third realm, and then the unveiling of the celestial regime. 2,000 years to the flood, 2,000 years to Calvary, 2,000 years to the catching up, the finishing of the 6 days of God's labor, in that a day is 1,000 years with God, and then comes the millennium rest, even the day that God hath made. This is the day that we have already entered into. God has shortened the days for our sake. And we sang, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Because we've been translated by Spirit into the Lord's day. John was in the Lord's day because he was in the Spirit. And the typical thing that the Jews kept as a symbol of the 6 days of labor and 1 day of rest has passed away. Paul said in the Revelation, I'm afraid of you people because you acknowledge days and weeks and times and years. Not only as the Jews did for ritualistic purposes of religion, but now we're in the second dimension. Satan, even Caesar, and the powers of this world from the very beginning of history, seeking to change the times to confuse us in our allegoric types to the education of the translation into the new world, changing the calendars to the Jew, to the calendar that Caesar wanted it to be. We that have the understanding of God are not confounded by those things that intellectual powers of Satan has done. We still see through that and the veil, penetrating the wilderness and the middle wall of partition and the world of priesthood. We come to that rent veil where the high priest himself goes in, not as in the second veil, but in the holiest of holies, not as in the holy place where Aaron and the sons could go just as priests to officiate as a ministry of today of preachers, but into the very third where the Holy Spirit himself went. Even the high priest, Aaron, in that the veil has been rent in twain. There's no middle wall of intellectual reason between us and God. We don't comprehend God through shadows, through types. The Bible said we don't see God through a glass darkly of intellectual reasoning. In that God said to Paul, turn my people from darkness to light, referring to that of the tree of knowledge as being darkness. But that veil has been rent, and we see him face to face.
We see him through the rent veil. We're known as we're known. We know him even as he knows us. We see that wonderful thing. The veil from Rebecca's face has been taken away because the bride has entered into the secret chamber. And Isaac, the promised son, is ready to receive her. Even in the mother's chamber, New Jerusalem, the great city, the mother of us all, having entered into that city that is composed or built of the lively stones. Here we are in heaven. When the child was born, it went up into the third heaven. So as the first heaven passed away, so now has, at this time, God ordained that the second heaven pass away. And the second heaven, recorded in Revelation 12, is beginning to pass away. Even the world of intellectual knowledge, another mind, the second mind, angelic mind, Lucifer's mind, the serpent, even Satan, the demons that was confined to the bottomless pit, the world beneath, having climbed up into the upper lintel, that is, into the second realm, seen in heaven. John looked away to heaven, and there was a red dragon under grace, having gotten into the human bodies that have grace for a period of time, even the second heaven, those that are nothing more than beasts, the grace of God, the love of God, the righteousness of God poured out upon them for a dispensational grace. Not grace unto salvation that appears unto all men, teaching them to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, denying worldly lust and ungodliness, that they should turn away from those things. Not the salvation of grace that comes to you and I. They live under a power of permission and kindness. Even God giving the church, as I say so often, time to get ready. In that he's angry with the wicked every day and will pursue them till they perish from off the face of the earth. Their offerings being abomination in his sight and their prayers being an abomination in his sight. And the Bible is saying to us that we are the priests, the intercession, the power. And if they cannot pray, God will not hear a sinner's prayer. So then we pray that God will grant repentance unto them. This second realm is passing away now. Someone would say, but how is it passing away, Brother Pye? It is passing away because another mind more superior is coming. A greater world, a greater sovereignty is now on the scene. The Ancient of Days is now appearing. He is coming, and with this, that which the intellectual mind has beheld as a tree has suddenly transformated into another image, and we find it was only typical of something that is in the world to come. That which we see as grass around us, referred to as flesh, seeing all flesh is as grass, we suddenly realize that it has a dimensional meaning, and as we see it, then as the world of the natural side of Egypt passed away with its garlic and onions and the planting of the corn, so has this other world passed away or is passing away, in that there's a new thing that's coming. It's coming, even looking into the interior, as we say concerning the second world of the wilderness. The third world is moving in. Jesus said, my subjects is of that world. My kingdom is of that world. And the Jews were confounded because their world had ended and they couldn't enter into that world. That world is established. Once we establish it, Revelation 19, we come back with the Lord on white horses to set up their world, to receive them and restore all natural things, even a natural government, that everything will be restored as it was taken away, and then unveiled to the preservation of the glory, eternal preservation of that which is the celestial world, even the new earth, the new Jerusalem, where the spiritual world, spiritual people will be empowered to rule forever, even as the Jews over the nation in the millennium. And coming to the close of the thoughts here, this world is passing away now. The man-child has been caught up to the throne, the new mind, the new world, the new dimension. Transformating, he's been caught up as Paul that was caught up into the third heaven, being the head of this, in that he was Christ within the churches, seen within the seven churches, even though he established nine. We call them church ages, and unveiled as the Christ he was at the beginning, being within the veil, the intellectual power was the great Paul that knew so much. God chose him as the intellectual veil, the supremacy of the earth. At the end of the church ages, he is unveiled, and there he is, the Christ. Not the knowledgeable one of intellectual reasoning, but the revelated one, standing there, the unveiled, even Christ in the midst of the candlesticks or the churches that he established at the beginning of the church ages. Christ in you, the hope of glory. the unveiling of the church. The door open in Revelation 4, up goes the church. And then comes the tribulation period. Revelation 12, the middle of the week, out goes the dragon. Revelation 13, up comes the powers of Satan personified in the beast, out of the waters that John saw, in that he cannot be hid in humanity anymore, under the guise of humanity, that is, in the beast receiving grace and that outpouring of God's blessings of love upon the people that are not right, the rain upon the just and the unjust, the rain upon the tare, as well as upon the wheat. For the wheat will be ready to harvest, taken into the garners, the angels of God coming forth, the breaking forth of those sons of God, to gather the harvest into the garners, to cut down the chaff first, to bind them into bundles of intellectual, social benefits, to get them into all of their societies, and then to leave the church last. Take it, harvest it, take it into the garners for as meat for the master's use. So then in this, the third world is now coming in. That's why that we have war. Lebanon, that's why the problems is happening. If we just had time to typically unveil it, to show the revelation of Christ and the move of it. Everything in the earth is Christ within the veil. Looking into that, if we saw these natural conflicting things, we could bring forth a present day truth to show you what we're talking about. But with this, that means the end of this world and the devastating blow is about to come. The angels holding back the four winds. In just a little while, this that Daniel saw and John saw, in just a little while, that blow will come. That blow will come and all flesh will be destroyed. But this flesh will be preserved, even flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. That is the flesh that you are, for at that time you'll be translated, changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And that which you really are as the Spirit, and that the flesh profiteth nothing, that great Son of God that you are already, that great daughter of God, that which you are, without spot, wrinkle, blemish, that in that the Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. Christ is church. He's coming back for it without spot, wrinkle, or blemish, having made it thus at Calvary through his own works. So, you are in that world, but you don't benefit in that world, but very little, in that you don't understand and you don't know. Ye are gods, but ye die like men from lack of knowledge. But now the God knowledge is coming for the end of the age. You'll quit dying like men. You'll never die like men again. You won't be numbered with men. You're eternal. Whereas I use this term a lot of times to clarify things, to die like a man. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. All men have to die. And I say this again. If that's true, then Enoch must come back and die. For the Bible said it was translated that he should not see death. If he does come back and die, then we'll just have to give up the whole thing because the scriptures is not valid. We have to throw the whole book away because the scriptures cannot be broken according to what we're taught. And the Bible says, or the scripture says, that Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Therefore, if he comes back to die, then we've got problems. Though Elijah, Moses will come back in that they were under the law and under the penalty, they will come back and die, Revelation 11, to introduce the coming of the Jews and the new kingdom. They'll have to come back. Jesus, who appeared with them in glory, will also have to come back. Though he was dead, he'll come back. Typifying the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and many things that we could say about law, righteousness, and grace. But these things that we speak of as the resurrection of the saints, even Elijah, or rather Moses, them that died and was buried, the translation of the saints, even the church, that is Elijah, and that is the living church as of now, even Jesus Christ. Those three constituting the great thing of God. Not three tabernacles as we hear the era in the earth as they teach it, but God in Jesus Christ, even one tabernacle. My beloved Son, in whom I am pleased to tabernacle or dwell according to the true rendering of the word, in whom I am well pleased. So then this world is passing away because you are beginning to comprehend now. You are beginning to be enlightened now. Your eyes of understanding are being enlightened. You're turning from intellectual darkness now to light, as Paul was told to. Take the people and turn them from that world to this one. Now you are changing from glory to glory, from revelation to revelation, understanding to understanding, It is not seen. You don't see it in your body because the change is not in your body. The change of the body is instantaneous, according to Thessalonians, unless you project a faith as did Enoch. Some of the others have gone out. Enoch, Elijah, many of them, numbers of them. But otherwise, the church, collectively speaking, will be changed at one time. I said the other night, the reason for this is because Christ isn't coming back. The head isn't returning after a body that's scattered. It's all one membership. It's supposed to be together as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ as one member. He's coming back as one bride that hath made herself ready. Many members, one body, even his glorious body. So it's an instantaneous change. You don't see the change. You're already making the change. Some of you have already made it. When you're born again, your inner man, the spirit, the child, is caught up to the throne of God. Which throne is within you? Even the kingdom of God. Your spirit translated into the spirit of Christ. Christ within you, the hope of glory. Even God within his temple, on his throne, in your heart. Your spirit, one with his spirit, having translated by immersion into his great spirit. Therefore, you can never sin because sin is of the spirit. The body profiteth nothing. It's been killed at Calvary. It cannot sin. There is no sin to it. Not even sinners can sin. Not even harlots, drunkards, murderers. At this point, they cannot sin. That's why they cannot die. That's why they're kept alive in the sense of the grace. That is, God cannot bring judgment upon them. They have to come to a knowledge of right and wrong. And then in this age, they can sin and they can die. And they can be smitten. But unto him that knoweth to do good, it is a sin if he doth not do that good. He that knoweth and doeth not, to him it is sin. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. So then the soul can only sin when it becomes knowledgeable of right and wrong. Power of preservation of grace and kindness keeps the world alive and everybody alive, giving doctors and dentists and all kind of things to aid them in life. But now, since the knowledge of right and wrong has come, judgment is at hand, righteousness is required. There'll be no more healing medicines, no more doctors that can heal. Man will come to that great, awesome moment of pain, horror, whatever, for the grace of God that gives the knowledge of medical cures will be lifted. And man will be in a wilderness and he will not have the power of that sweet, wonderful understanding that brings forth that medicine that doeth good. So, in that day there will be no healing medicines. The world is changing now. The sons of God are coming forth and the daughters of the Lord are coming forth. And the mind of God is coming forth and all them that have chosen the world, even as Judas, the love of the world, has become manifested or to be known as the son of perdition. Jesus said, Father, I've lost none of them saving one. That's the son of perdition. He was predestinated to that. So then these that are coming forth now that really was born of the Spirit, there was not just a churchy people under a dominion of churchy people or for or leaders. And those that are not just playing a game with God, a religious game with God, whether home or abroad, but those that really was born of the Spirit, all of a sudden that person that you are and that you have been in the foreknowledge of God always is fixing to come forth now. And the flesh that profiteth nothing will be changed into his body and bone, which is the great, wonderful, celestial, quickening spirit that profiteth everything and that has everything and will have the blessings of the wisdom and the majesty and the grace and the glory and the power. For now has come power in that Lucifer, which is that intellectual reasoning, has been overcome and the tree of knowledge has been overthrown. The powers of education are cast down by reason of this great light which excels. Even the second dimension as that which was in the second excelled the first. So does this excel all, even as the light of the world. Light not as cosmic light, but light which is understanding that shall guide and tutor, establish the government of all humanity, control them to their wonderful, wonderful ways of life, of happiness and glory and the presence and the whereabouts of this great invisible God. So it's coming forth now, and the veil has been rent. Calvary's being recognized. The third dimension is now coming, moving in behind the veil. For now we can go in with all boldness, coming boldly before the throne of grace that we might receive help in the time of need, going beyond the veil, not a priest for us, but we ourselves, in that he hath made us kings and priests under our God, taking us within the veil. For that could see within the veil as a priest, for it knoweth, it can communicate in the behalf of the people. So then your interspirit, intermost being, is gone into that which is beyond the veil, even with Christ, which has entered into that which is beyond the veil, the very altars of God. And though it's not been made manifest, and the Bible teaches that this great thing has not appeared, yet he hath made known to you and revealed to you that which is abundant above all that any power can comprehend. And he hath made it known to you by revelation, your eyes being enlightened, having comprehended the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of God and what he is in this great marvelous world. What you comprehend, that's what you are. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. You have comprehended this, now you think this. Now you'll understand this. And with this intellectual indoctrination of the preaching, in that you'll record in your mind through your human senses by a matter of hearing or means of hearing, in this, you will be indoctrinated as the church in this last move, and then God will gradually, as you think upon it and love it and begin to believe it, transfer it to your heart. Then when it comes into your heart, it will become faith, and instantaneously it will change your body. Your body will be changed from the terrestrial to the celestial. So then, I said all of that to bring a climax to this thought, and that is, the third world is on the horizon, the eve of that last dawning moment of morning is breaking forth. And the lovely sons and daughters of God are beginning to come forth. And the voice rings out, mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all? And the bewitching powers of evil are cast down as they become repulsive to God. And the voice comes ringing back, Snow White, God's Snow White, washed whiter than the snow by the blood of Jesus. God's Snow White is the fairest of them all, even the lovely bride of Jesus Christ, which will be made manifest to the extent that the sun will hang its head in shame. And all of the world will look at that lovely, beautiful Snow White of God, like the song we wrote about Snow White and the groom, the bride and the groom. It's here. Not too long ago, Betty and I was over in Norway, and we was traveling over a rail that took 100 years to build. Wasn't much scenery by. Occasionally a little town would come into view. The beautiful snow-capped mountains in the areas and the wonderful greenage around it looked like a paradise. I was headed for the land of the midnight sun. Going beyond the point of no return, entering into the next world, and there at 12 o'clock, at night, 1 o'clock in the morning, we sat in the motel or the hotel, numbers of stories there, beheld the wonderful creation of God by the light that wouldn't go out. And they even took pictures with their cameras outside as they looked at the boats out on the water, right on the coast. This rail was a fascinating thing as we travel over that railroad rail toward Norway. It was fascinating. Let's sing this song. As a matter of fact, we got some video on it. One of these days we'll show you a little glimpse here and there. I remember when we got past the, as we went up to the marking of the Arctic Circle. Never seen that before, and I looked out and saw it in the snow as we went by. There's two places to go. One of them is the Arctic, the other is the Antarctic. And if you go that way, it's beautiful, it's refreshing, it's sweet, it's lovely, it's a greenage, it's a glacier, it's a glorification, it's white as snow. And it's refreshing. Nations are breaking, Israel's awakening, the signs that the prophets foretold. The Gentile days numbered, with horrors encumbered, eternity soon will unfold. For the day of redemption is near. Men's hearts are failing for fear.
Be filled with the Spirit, your lamps trimmed and clear. Look up, your redemption is near. The fig tree is growing, Jerusalem's restoring. Her national life long dethroned. Today she is calling, her latter rain's falling. Return, O disperse, to your own. For the day of redemption is near. Men's hearts are failing for fear. Be filled with the Spirit, your lamps trimmed and clear. Look up, your redemption is near. Heaven's powers are shaking, and many are mistaking God's meaning to be of the sky. God's church is the power that's shaking this hour. The day of redemption is nigh. Sing it like this now. For the day of redemption is here. Men's hearts are failing for fear. Be filled with the Spirit, your lamps trimmed and clear. Look up, your redemption is near. False prophets are lying, God's truth they're denying. That Jesus the Christ is our God. Though this generation spurns God's revelation, we'll walk where apostles have trod. For the day of redemption is here. Men's hearts are failing for fear. Be filled with the Spirit, your lamps trimmed and clear. Look up, your redemption is here. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Truthfully, the day of redemption is here. I wanted to elaborate a little more in the past messages on when is the day, what is the time, what will it be? Because the first thing that comes ringing out in our ears is the Scripture, and that is what we should never deny, because any revelation, any supposedly truth, any religion, any doctrine that does not have a perfect foundation of the Holy Scriptures is not of God. It's always that He sent His Word, which is Spirit and life. But a lot of times we misunderstand, and the Scriptures come running back at us. Sometimes Satan quotes the Scriptures, he did with Jesus, taking it out of its original context to trap us in religious activities and into foolish ambitions, self-ego, making us think that it is God, having a zeal without knowledge. The Bible said, going about to establish our own righteousness, stumbling at the righteousness which is of God. But anyway, Satan quoted it wrong. He used it for his own purpose. But nevertheless, the Scriptures are true when in their proper setting they are life. So, we hear the Scripture come ringing back, and no man knoweth of that day and of that hour which God has set in His own power. No, not even the Son, the Father only, which is very true, for that is the Holy Scripture. But then there comes another Scripture, line upon line and precept upon precept, not taking away nor adding to, in that the Bible said, add to that book
The plagues of the book will be added unto you. Take away from that book, I'll take your part out of the book of life. Leave that to God and the priesthood, for no man taketh the priesthood to himself. Leave that to those that understand, that in your conversation you might not add or take away, or you'll find yourself blinded and cut off from the truth, turned over to reprobate mind because you love not the truth, thinking that you're on your way to heaven when you're lost and on your way to the lake of fire. A proselyte, twofold more the child of that burning than you was to begin with. So we hear another scripture coming that does not add or take away, but rather line upon line and precept upon precept. It founds itself to that scripture, saying that ye have an unction from the Holy One that ye should know all things, and that whatsoever my Father hath made known unto me, I have made known unto you. And again the thought would be, but God did not make known unto Jesus that day nor that hour of which no man knoweth. That is true. He did not reveal it to the flesh in the sense of humanity, in that that image was made as man and condemned. Thus it was made, thus it was condemned. But the Christ, the Father within, who knoweth all things, knew of the day and the hour. He knew it, he revealed it to you and I, because it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, the Bible said not to a man, but ye are not a man. The Bible said, you are sons of God. You're no longer in the flesh, but in the spirit. And the Bible said, you are not a man, but ye are God's. Therefore, the appointment unto death, unto all men, as I spoke of earlier, is not unto you. It is true that it is appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. And so by the body of Jesus Christ you died. And by the body of Jesus Christ, God's judgment was poured out upon you. Thus you're resurrected as the Christ that lives in the book of Revelation in the midst of the candlesticks, saying that I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore now. There is no appointment unto you for death, because you are not a man, you are God's. Appointment unto death is unto men. But you are children of God, sons of God, the dog that begets the dog, the elephant that begets the elephant, God that beget gods, even the sons of God. So, you've escaped death, you've passed from death unto life. In this, we see a beautiful thing. Do we know the day? The Bible said, in that day shall not come upon you unawares, for ye shall know when it's nigh, even at the door. That's close, isn't it? So then he does make us to know the day and the hour, not as a man of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, not as the hour of the first or the tenth hour, but rather as a revelation of that which Christ entered into, even the Lord's day, which is the day, and the time, which is his hour, of that hour of his coming. Thus have we entered into his day, which is his coming, even the revelation of Jesus Christ. Thus have we comprehended the hour of his majesty. For the Bible said, had the Jews known the day of their visitation, the hour of his coming, their houses, which is today our physical temples, would not have been left desolate. Now they say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, or they will when he appears, having gone through the tribulation and the sorrows of Jacob's trouble. Time of Jacob's trouble and going through the fire. So then, here we are, children of God. The day of redemption is here. And what day is it? God's day. John entered into God's day. How did he do it? By the revelation of Jesus Christ. Read in the book of Revelation, the first chapter, the first line. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4, a door open in heaven. Come up hither, and up he went into heaven. And he saw the great multitude in heaven that no man could number, having beautiful white robes that had been washed in the blood of the Lamb. While you got your heads bowed, the Bible said, giving praise, thanks for all things. Let's move out of the world of sorrow and heartaches, poverty and problems and sickness. Move into the world of faith, even Canaan, the mind of Christ. 32,000 promises in that book, giving glory and praise unto God and honor. Not one of them can be broke, claiming every one of them for our benefit through Christ's finished works. And then living a perfect life, sanctifying ourselves daily knowing that that sanctification has nothing to do with our salvation, but it has to do with our purification in the sense of dedication and being a more fit vessel for His use. That is, in that the body is unredeemed to the chains. And let's be what we really are, the great spiritual being that lives in heaven and dwells in the Spirit, that walks in the Spirit, that we walk not in the flesh and desire the things of the flesh. That way we won't fulfill the desire which is referred to as the lust of the flesh. And make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I say again, the original rendering, the desire thereof. Just be contented. Brought nothing into the world, we'll take nothing out. Whatever you have, having food and raiment, be there with content. For you brought nothing in, the Bible said, for sure you'll take nothing out. Having food and raiment, be there with content, and be not of a doubtful mind, in that God provides for the lilies that toil not, and the little sparrows that gather not into barns. But believing with all of our heart that God will supply all of our needs according to His riches, not our ability and strength, His riches and glory, and that He hath given us not partially, but all things that pertain unto life, which is health and happiness and youth, strength, power and privileges and honor and glory and majesty and wisdom, loved ones and things, the stars, the moon, everything, the visible and the invisible world, the visible which He will redeem from the curse, hath redeemed by Jesus and will be made manifest in coming of the millennium. For all things is made manifest in Calvary and brought to light, determined in His foreknowledge before the world ever was, manifested at Calvary, and then comprehended in the end time of this wonderful revelation of the mind of Jesus Christ, to the benefit of all that can think or believe in Jesus. While you're standing here, your head's bowed, your eyes closed, thinking of the Lord and His wonderful goodness, His power, while you're doing that, I'm going to ask Brother Gary Armstrong, if he'll come down here, and I'm going to ask him to pray with you and for you that this morning that you'll be able to comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length of this majesty and glory. For what you comprehend, that's what you become. You must first hear it. When you hear it, whenever you hear it, then if you understand it, you're all right. But if not, then as the sower of the seeds by the wayside in the parable Jesus spoke, then cometh the evil ones, the foul spirits of the air. They catch it away. Therefore give the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. Take heed how that you hear them, lest Satan, the prince of the air, twist them up in your mind, and you fail to retain them or understand them. The fowls come and catch it away because you don't understand. Jesus said, these are they that do not understand. But they that receive, and it falls into fertile ground, good ground, they bring forth 30, 60, 100 fold. Maybe you don't get all of it, but you'll get some if you love and believe. So, what you hear, you can understand by His Spirit. It'll unveil it. If you have His Spirit within you, then you are the twin of righteousness. If it does not become unveiled, it will be an intellectual indoctrination of a churchy, ritualistic thing that will bring you a knowledge of that which you cannot perform in the righteousness of God, and you'll be condemned to the judgment because you're guilty in that you know. Soul that knows will die. You become a living soul, you'll become a dead soul. The breath of life will leave, even God's breath. So then in saying this, what you comprehend, that's what you can believe. What you believe, that's what you are. For according to your faith, so be it unto you. Therefore, as a man thinketh in his heart, so comes his believing. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So think upon godly, holy, virtuous things. The Bible said, if anything be lovely, think on these. Talk about heavenly, godly, pure, holy things. Come out of the world. Be a separate people. Touch not the unclean thing, that which is under the curse, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. For I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. Jesus said, I've espoused you. Or that is through Paul the apostle, having espoused you to one even God or Jesus Christ himself. If you are God's espoused one, then be a chaste virgin. Separate yourself from the world and all that's of the world and all thoughts of the world. Casting down imagination, bringing into captivity every thought. Losing worldly ambitions. Rerouting your business and your life, your programs, your talents to the liking and love and dedication for his service, your abilities. With your heads bowed, Brother Gary's coming to pray now. Let's believe, folks.